If you'd open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Finish well. Finish well is the name for our sermon this evening, our message. And if you are becoming nervous, it's not a full-length sermon. Do you get discouraged? Have you felt depressed about life? Do you get despondent? Well, the antidote is here for us tonight in Hebrews 12 as we close out the old year and anticipate a new one. We're going to find in Hebrews 12 strong encouragement to finish well. Strong encouragement to finish well. The writer to the Hebrews begins the final section of his letter by pointing us back to what has come before. He uses this word, therefore, in verse 12, in verse 1 of chapter 12, to conclude a line of thought that he began back in chapter 10, verse 19. So if you'll turn there with me, chapter 10, verse 19, where he exhorts believers to draw near on the basis of the finished work of Christ, being convinced that God is faithful to receive into his presence those who believe his promises. We see in the section that starts with that command to draw near in full assurance of faith in chapter 10, moves on to the great hall of faith in chapter 11, and then concludes with the section before us tonight in chapter 12. Chapter 11 is where we read of the people that had drawn near to God, who had held their confession to the end, and also persevering through trial and tribulation, torture and travesty, all on the basis of believing God's promises. Does this describe you here tonight? Are you drawing near to God, holding fast the confession of your faith? Are you persevering through your trials, trusting in God's promises? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph and Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel, all the prophets, and a host of unnamed others, all persevering because they took God at his word by faith. What does the writer to the Hebrews say about these saints of old? Look in verse 39 of chapter 10. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, get that? Having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had promised something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. In other words, and don't miss this because it sets the scene for what follows, the faith of those Old Testament saints was looking forward to final full salvation in the promised Messiah. Those of us who come after, our faith that came after the incarnation, the sinless life, the death on the cross, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, something better for us, looks back to the fulfillment of the promise. But both groups are saved by the finished atoning work of Christ on the cross. Folks, what a time to be looking at Hebrews 12 as we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord and the fulfillment of so many of God's promises to send a Savior. Emmanuel, God with us, praise God. I've outlined our passage here tonight as follows. 3 points. The encouragement in verse 1, the example in verse 2, and the exhortation in verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The writer says, we are surrounded. How are we surrounded? The Greek word for witnesses here is where we get our word for martyr, a fitting name since they all died as witnesses of Christ to a watching world. These saints are not witnessing us. They are witnessing to us. They aren't in reality witnessing us running as in a crowd of spectators, but rather providing their witness through their very lives to the blessings of faith and trust in and obedience to God. Our existence is not being observed from above by those who have gone before. Heaven is separated from sin and the sorrow of this life. Those saints are in the presence of Jesus, preoccupied with glory and the worship of the majesty on high. Why would they waste their time watching what goes on here if they even had that choice? But they encourage us by displaying their example, by proving God to be faithful through their testimony, which exhorts us to greater effort. The one way to make the illustration legitimate is to have a figurative race with spectators or cheering crowds, but imagine a relay race where the saints of old have completed their portion of the broader race we all run together, having passed on the golden relay baton of faith onto those who come afterwards. And then these saints figuratively crowd the way to cheer us as we, in turn, run our race by the witness of their lives and deaths and the commendation they receive from God, having gained approval. These words, "let us," also in verse 1, they "let us also lay aside," shows us the writer to the Hebrews identifies himself with his readers, with us, exhorting, urging, pleading with us. Picture the coach on the side of the track yelling at you to push on, give your all, driving you to greater effort, begging you to try harder. "Also lay aside." And so the implication in this encouragement from the lives of the saints of old is that it is possible for you to emulate them. What's more is that you and I have an obligation, a duty to finish strong for their sakes. Remember verse 40 of chapter 10? "Apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Amen. "Lay aside every encumbrance." Folks, these encumbrances here in this verse are not sins. We know that because the writer goes on to talk about sins and to urge us to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles. So these weights or mass are not necessarily sinful things. The writer is not pointing here to evil or immoral things, simply things that get in the way of running well. What did these first century Christians need to lay aside? The book of Hebrews was written for the purpose of exhorting these new believers in Christ to resist the temptations to go back to the old covenant practices. Practices that were not wicked, practices that were decreed by God for his worship, but in the light of the superiority of Christ and the new covenant, worthless, redundant, excess baggage, not useful in any way, and indeed an encumbrance, a hindrance to coming all the way to Christ by faith. Each year in the New York Marathon, which is run on the streets of that great city, many runners dress up for the occasion. One of my favorite sights is that of the three-piece suit that arrives with trousers and a jacket and a waistcoat and a tie. You'd be surprised how many there are, some of whom have actually broken records in that getup. Such an incongruity in that setting. Why though? Because marathon runners typically dress down. They wear as little as possible, and what they do wear is as lightweight as possible. They are deliberately choosing to do away with encumbrances. The first marathon runners would run naked for this reason. Christian, what do you need to lay aside? If the task is to glorify God and make disciples of all the nations, what are the things in your life that are slowing you down? What things in your schedule or in your spending are keeping you from running well? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "All things are permitted, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted, but not all things build people up." Eating ice cream after every meal for an athlete is not sinful. It's not forbidden, but it's certainly detrimental. not helpful to the cause of efficient running. So don't be asking the question, what's wrong with this thing in view? Rather ask, what's right with this thing? Is this thing in view a good thing that's keeping you from the best thing? Think of hobbies, debt, sport, children's activities. Activity that chokes out your usefulness for the cause of Christ. TV series, internet browsing, entertainment choices, your garden, fishing, golf, hunting, none of which is sinful, none of which is wicked. Done in moderation, these things are great. But you need to be sure that the choice you make is between what is eternally good and what is useless. 2 Timothy 2 verse 4 says this, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Why not? So that he may please the one who enlisted him. The affairs of daily life for the soldier are not bad things. They are just not the things that his commanding officer would have him busy with if there was a war on. And Christian, there is a war on. Are you carrying excess baggage? Wood, hay, and stubble versus gold, silver, and precious stones, right? It would be legalism for me to list your encumbrances. I can't point out your baggage, but you certainly can and should. And then the sin which so easily entangles us. Well, sin is way worse than encumbrances. Sin doesn't just slow you down or make you run the race with endurance badly. Sin ties your laces so you can't run. Face plant stuff. Entanglements. Think weeds in your garden choking out and killing everything else. Commentators differ on their views on the function of the definite article here, the sin. This is a technical point, but it has a serious implication. The sin. Is this a specific sin, a particular sin? Some say it's just pointing to all sin. But they all allow that if there was a particular sin in the mind of the writer to the Hebrews, it would be unbelief. Think of the context here, folks. Chapter 12's opening word, therefore, coming hot on the heels of chapter 11 and showing clearly a continuation of thought from one chapter to the next, from the Great Hall of Faith chapter, wouldn't that make the particular sin of unbelief a contender for being the sin in view here? What would unbelief look like? Well, the opposite of faith. If you're affected more by circumstances than by God's truth, if you are more interested in man's opinion of you than God's, if you're trusting yourself and not God, failing to have faith in your Heavenly Father, anything that starts with self, right? Self-solution, self-agenda, self-centered, self-focused, self-directed, self-driven, self-determined life. Christian, are you trying to run God's race in your own strength? Or are you looking to yourself or to Him? Are you waiting on God for provision, or you're making a plan to get what you need? Does your decision making include prayer? Is your view of your own thought process higher than that of God? Your sin will throw you to the ground in the race. Ephesians 4 verse 22 says, lay aside the old man who has been corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires. James 1, 21, therefore, ridding yourself of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. 1 Peter 2, 1, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from every form of evil. John Owen said, kill sin or it be killing you. Let us run with endurance the race. This is the main idea of our passage. The word endurance appears in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Endurance, endured, endured. Staying power, that's the picture here. The ability to go on when the going is hard. Jesus endured. Real faith pushes through. Your faith will be evidenced by your endurance. This race does take great effort from you. You do need to persevere. You do need to be disciplined. The Greek word for race here is instructive to the kind of race the Christian life is like. It is where we get our English word agony from. Jesus himself endured agony and great suffering. David Rebellion wrote these words, "Suspended between heaven and earth, absorbing scorn from men and judgment from God, mocking by men and wrath from God, rejection by men and forsaken by his Father, he endured all the way to the shedding of blood, the end of his life." Spurgeon wrote, "Perseverance is as necessary to a man's salvation as his conversion." Endurance means you're able to bear up under a great pressure. You're able to stand up under great resistance and not slow down or drop out of this race. Keep running the race that God has set before you. God's promises in the book of Revelations are to who? Him who overcomes. Give to eat from the tree of life. Will not be hurt by the second death. Will be clothed in white garments. To him who overcomes. Folks, this is not a sprint that requires a short burst of energy from you, but much more like a marathon that requires you to make a sustained effort over a long period. In fact, putting aside the metaphor, this is a lifelong engagement, a struggle from the day of your salvation to the day your Lord takes you home to glory. The entrance to this race is the new birth, as we are saved by faith in the completed work of Christ Jesus on the cross. If you have not acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not in the race. You're not even in the race. You're a spectator. The writer to the Hebrews is calling those who are believers to run by the power given by the Holy Spirit. And to those who haven't yet come all the way to Christ, he's saying, get in the race. In other words, put your trust in Christ for salvation. Give up the worldly methods of being good and come to the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and be saved. Don't wait. Don't delay. Not a day longer. The church triumphant is in heaven and the church on earth is the church militant. In other words, engaged in battle. The battle is real. Are you fighting by the power of the Holy Spirit? The race that is set before us. Still, this is the end of verse 1. God's race, set by him for you. The race is designed by God, decreed by God, made by God, and God goes with his people through the race. Some people go to the mission field to run the race. For most, it is your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, wherever you are, set before you by God. A tailor-made race. The race God has called you to run is the race set before you. The challenge is to run that race, not some other race. Despite all the bumps in the road, all the adversities and challenges, you can't run anyone else's race. Some are called to move on. Some are uprooted by God. Mostly, however, we are called to endure, to stand, to bear under the great pressure that he has put you under for his glory and for your good. Verse 2, and this brings us to the second item in our outline, the example. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Jesus, as the author of faith, because God gave the elect to him. That's how we even got in the race. He led all the saints of Hebrews 11 in their faith and all the other believers of God's promises throughout the ages. Jesus led them. He is the pioneer, the originator of faith. As the perfecter of faith, he brings all faith to completion, having exercised his own faith perfectly. He is the one who keeps your faith to the end. He sustains our faith. Listen to what John MacArthur writes. The faith of all the heroes of chapter 11 together could not match the faith of the Son of God. They were wonderful witnesses and examples of faith. Jesus is a more wonderful example still. Their faith was true and acceptable to God. His was perfect and even more acceptable. In fact, and hear this, without Jesus' faithfulness, no believer's faith would count for anything. For if Jesus' perfect faith had not led him to the cross, our faith would be in vain, because there would then be no sacrifice for our sins, no righteousness to count to our credit. What does it mean to fix our eyes on something? To look away to is the meaning here. In other words, to look away from something and look at something else. This describes a kind of a singular focus, not looking at anything else, not being distracted. You must look to Jesus, not at people who are running the race, not at those who have stopped, not at those who have dropped out altogether, or the people sitting on the stands or the sidelines. Look to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is calling you to run, and he's empowering you to endure. You need this because at times we are all guilty of not running the race, but jogging, sometimes walking, sometimes crawling. These times are proof that we are usually attempting to endure while not looking to Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, but looking to other things. Steve Lawson said this: looking to Jesus is how you enter the race. Looking to him is how you continue in the race. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured, anticipating the reward he would receive after the race for the joy set before him, anticipating his coming exaltation. John records Jesus praying to God in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says this: I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, and now glorify me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus had his face set towards that. 2 Corinthians 4:17 shows that suffering for Christ is light compared to what is to come, the hope we have of glory. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Folks, we have a reward too. Christ is waiting at the finishing line for us with our reward. We have the crown of righteousness awaiting us. 2 Timothy 4:8 says this: in the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all also who have loved his appearing. We have the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master waiting for us. That's Matthew 25:21. Remember the words of the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 39. And all these having gained approval. Approval. Paul writes, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and I make it my slave. Yet possibly, after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Christian, Christ is your example. Will you follow him? Third outline point, the exhortation. Verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You are to take account of Jesus. Analyze him, think upon him, calculate, add it up. In the context of the great cloud of witnesses and the example Jesus himself provides to his people, you are to look to his person and his works. You ought to ask questions about his example. How did he persevere? How did he endure? So instead of self-introspection, morbid self-introspection, at difficult times, you ought to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The way this Greek word for consider is used means you need to consider him now. This is a command from God himself, people. Consider Christ. Set your mind on things above, Colossians 3:2. The most important subject to study in all scripture. Study him. Why should you study him? So that you may emulate him. Walk as he walked. Live as he lived. Endure as he endured. A disciple is not above his teacher, Matthew 10. I give you an example, John 13. Christ has left you an example, 1 Peter 2. We are to walk in the same manner as he walked, 1 John 2, 6. So that you would not grow weary and lose heart. Here's purpose, folks, here's purpose. The reason for you to consider him. First though, let's look at who is you in this verse. Who is you? So that you who are in the race, running with endurance, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you are to lay aside every encumbrance. You who are not to let sin entangle you. You who are to fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus so that you would not grow weary and lose heart. Losing heart is the result of not considering him. Are you down, defeated, or discouraged? You've taken your eyes off the ball, so to speak. Your eyes are no longer on the one who calms the storm, but you may have become transfixed by the waves and the howling wind and the lightning and the thunder. You may have started looking more to a pastor or an elder. People, Jesus is the Lord of the waves. He's the Lord of the wind. He calms the storm with a word. Look to Jesus. Steve Lawson again. Jesus is full of grace and power and strength. It is impossible to consider him and not find the encouragement and strength one needs. Let me read that again. It is impossible to consider him and not find the encouragement and strength one needs. In conclusion, the Christian life is a race. But this race of faith has three key differences. First, we don't compete against one another. This is not a race of works. Secondly, we don't find our strength in ourselves, but in the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we could not endure. Thirdly, we're in it together. No solo competitors here. No various teams, but the invisible church, the church militant, made up of true believers in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, support and encourage and exhort one another, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, as we heard from Andre earlier. In the testimony of the saints in Hebrews 11, we find people of faith. In Jesus, we find the ultimate in faith, the epitome of faith. We will not be called on to endure what he did, being despised of men and forsaken by God. Jesus, however, endured not in his own strength, but in his Father's power and will. Get that? Jesus relied on his Father. If it had been any other way, we couldn't have him as our example. And if it was impossible for us to live in the same power and will and strength provided by the Holy Spirit to Jesus, then his example would serve only to judge us, being an unreachable perfection only. But praise be to God, you are able to live like Christ lived on earth, not in your own strength or power, but like Jesus did, in God's power. I end with Paul's words in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Well, I'll pray for us now, and then we can sing our benediction. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Please feel free to stay and watch and pray and fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for encouraging our hearts here tonight from your word. Your word is light for our paths and a lamp to our feet. I pray that you would grant us endurance as we run the race you have set before each of us. Amen.